Do you ever find yourself asking the question, is it worth it? Maybe you're considering buying something at the store. Well, will this really be worth it? I was talking with a guy just outside the church here yesterday. He was telling me about a restaurant he'd been to with a business associate. He'd paid for lunch. Lunch for the two of them cost $60. And while the food was good, he said, it wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth the $60. So I have a few questions for you. Would it be worth it to become a billionaire? However, you die at age 60. Billionaire, but you gotta die young. Did anybody say it's worth it? Okay, maybe. Maybe a couple people. Depends how you die, I guess. Okay, would it be worth it to climb Mount Everest? And you're all paid for, because I know it's like $60,000 or whatever, $80,000. Yeah, to climb Everest, it is a lot of money, not only being very physically fit. But let's say that you're very physically fit, you get to climb Everest, it's all paid for, but you do lose one of your toes. I was expecting you to say, well, which toe? Depends on if it's the big toe or the... I had it in my notes. You pick which one, Sarah. Thought you were going to fall into my trap. I love you. Just when you think you know someone. Okay, would it be worth it to win a gold medal in the Olympics? However, like Olympians, you have to train for 15 years or so, hard and intensely. Would it be worth it? Well, obviously, maybe not, because none of us did that. You could probably do it in curling, though, for the Winter Olympics, because you don't have to necessarily be an amazing physical specimen in sports like that. But it still takes a lot of talent. Okay, would it be worth it to have an extra piece of cheesecake? However, you have to walk 4 or 5 miles to burn off the 400 calories. Would it be worth it? Okay. I'm seeing more hands. Yeah. Worth it. Would it be worth it trying a new dish at a restaurant that you're a little uncertain about, but you know that the one that you always get is good and you like it? Is it worth it to you to try something new? Yeah, who likes to try new things? And who always gets the same thing? You don't mess with success. Would it be worth it to get an A in school, but you have to study hard and do your homework? It's worth it. It's worth it. Isn't that normal? That's what he said. That's what you have to do. No big secrets. You know, when we engage in activities in life, we often think to ourselves, either in these words or in different words, will it be worth it? Is it going to be worth it? But only at the end of the activity, or after we've had that second piece of cheesecake, or after we've experienced something, that's when we're able to evaluate whether or not it was worth it. And sometimes you can't evaluate until years down the road. So today, as we get back into our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we find the Apostle Paul describing the struggles that he went through. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, attacks from enemies, slander, all sorts of things that he went through on behalf of the believers there in Thessalonica, the new church that he was raising up. And we'll also see whether or not it was worth it for him. So turn in your Bible, or on your phone, tablet, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I knew there was a 2 in there somewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, For you yourselves know, writing to the believers, the people that he had brought out of darkness into the light of Christianity, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. We didn't have a missionary journey to your town and have it be without fruit and without positive results. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated, where? At Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, I know last week we started in the book of Acts, and I actually want to go back. So again, put your finger in 1 Thessalonians and go real briefly with me back to Acts chapter 17, because I want to zoom in a little bit on some of the hazards of work that Paul and his companions had. Back in Acts 17, it's rare that we have in the book of Acts the description of some of the events in some of the written in the epistles of Paul. So it's really special when we can go back and see some of the historical context. Last week we saw, and you remember how they had to leave the town that they were in, the Philippian town, the town of Philippi. They had to leave there after being imprisoned and beaten, and their backs are bruised and bloodied. And they eventually get to Thessalonica, and things are going well. A few Jews convert. A number of the pagans give up their idols, and they go to God. And then look at verse 5, Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Can you imagine being in a home, and it's not like the fortified homes that some people may have today. This is more of a simple home, and there's a mob outside, and they're shouting things, and perhaps they even have implements to hurt you, clubs or tools or weapons. It would be pretty terrifying, wouldn't it? There's no escape. The mob's outside, and they're trying to get Paul, Silas, and Timothy out. Verse 6, but when they did not find them, they dragged Jason, the guy who owned the house, and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And not in a good way, in their opinion, are they turning the world upside down. Jason has harbored them, verse 7, and these are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. So they're trying to say, these guys are political revolutionaries, they're being disloyal to the government, you need to punish them. They're trying to get these guys beaten, imprisoned, perhaps killed. Verse 8, and they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Apparently the civil authorities recognized Paul, Timothy, Silas weren't all the bad characters that those envious people thought they were. And so they had to escape, and they left by night, and they went to Berea. Berea is 45 miles away, and they start preaching and teaching, and the Bereans were more open-hearted. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were right. And then look at verse 13. But when the Jews from where? Yep, when the Jews from Thessalonica, I haven't decided how I want to say that. I say it both ways. When they learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. 45 miles, these rabble-rousers traveled so that they could cause a scene. And they had problems in Berea, and they had to leave Berea also. These are not just antagonizers. These are people following you around. It's like when you get the neighborhood dog that's bothering you and pestering you, and then it's following you down the street, even though you're not doing anything. This is what's going on, and it's causing problems, and it's harming the ministry. So we go back to 1 Thessalonians, because that's the background that Paul is writing from. They've suffered. They had been beaten and bruised and jailed. And then they come to Thessalonica, and the same exact faces show up and start causing problems there. And it would be tempting to be discouraged. Think maybe our struggles are in vain, but Paul says no, they weren't in vain. We were spitefully treated in Philippi, verse 2, back in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. As you know, but they were bold in our God, he says. True boldness comes from God. We need to pray for more boldness. I think our fear and our shyness holds us back from sharing our faith more than it does. That's probably one of the bigger obstacles, because we don't get beaten and bruised and thrown in prison here in America for just passing out a glow tract or for sharing about your faith. It's social pressure. We need to pray for boldness. Paul had boldness, and it came from God. And he said that they spoke to you the gospel of God in much conflict, with people traveling 45 miles to stir up a mob. Paul was preaching to them. Now, it's interesting. The Greek word there for conflict is the word agon. That's the root word. Or in this case, it's agoni. What's that sound like? Agony. That's where we get the English word agony. And in fact, in the Greek culture, if you go to the agon, you're going to the stadium where they're holding games of strength and conflict and chariot races and Olympic games were in the agon. And then that word also meant struggle or strife or conflict, the place where these types of emotions were experienced. Paul was saying, we did it through much struggle, through much difficulty and conflict. But then verse 3, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it from deceit. We mentioned the slander. There were people who were saying all sorts of lies about Paul and Timothy and Silas. Probably Paul learned about these after Timothy, who had come back from visiting that area, shared with him. Oh, they're saying all sorts of things. And so Paul now, in verses 3 through 9, is taking time to refute those claims. You've maybe heard that phrase, haters gonna hate. Paul was dealing with the haters in his life. These people who, no matter what you say or do, always have something false or critical or negative to say. And he's refuting their charges. And based on what Paul responds with, we can get an idea for the types of things that they were probably saying. Perhaps they were saying, well, Paul has a criminal record. He was arrested in Philippi. Paul is delusional. Paul's ministry is based off of selfish or impure motives. Paul deliberately deceives others. Paul preaches to please himself and others and not God. Paul is in the ministry as a mercenary. He's in the ministry to see what he can get out of it. He's just trying to enrich his pockets. Paul wants it only for personal glory. Or Paul is something like a dictator. He's just there to tell you what to do. Those are the types of slanderous charges that were brought against Paul. Notice how he responds, and you can see the evidences for these things here. Verse 3 again, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. That word uncleanness has, in some cases, sexual connotations with it. They weren't coming for the wrong reasons to that area. Nor was it in deceit. He wasn't there to spread lies. He was only there for the truth. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. When you speak, who are you seeking to please? In your life, who are you living to please? Verse 5, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have done that, but we didn't do it, he said. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had been dear to it. Paul was not just there clocking in and clocking out. He was 100% committed to the mission, even if he gave his life for it, which he eventually did. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Paul said, we worked hard night and day. Now, what was Paul's other profession other than preacher and teacher? He was a tent maker. And he did that because he didn't want anyone to accuse him of enriching his pockets or of mooching off of the believers. You know, there are some pastors and various ministries that you've probably seen in the news where they have a corporate jet or a private jet that they have, and they have these fancy cars, and they say, oh, well, I need this for the ministry. And they are enriching themselves. I'm thankful to work for a church where all the pastors in this region get paid the same, whether you have a 2,000-member church or a church that has 15 people on Sabbath morning, you get paid the same. Now, if you live in San Francisco, you're going to get a little bit more just because the cost of living is so much more. But we're not in it for the money. And Paul wasn't in it for the money. And he didn't even take any salary, even though he argued you could. He worked all on the side. And it's interesting, in about 100 AD, there was a Christian document written called the Didache or the Didache, and it was a book of order for Christianity, and it had various rules and guidelines for the believers, and it said this, reading from the English translation, we translated it when I was in Greek class, we did the whole thing over the course of our class. But in English, one of the parts says this, let every apostle that comes unto you be received as of the Lord, and he shall stay one day, and if need be, the next also. But if he stays 3 days, he is a false prophet. They had, in those days, people that were just going around mooching off of the believers, saying, oh, this is for the Lord. And it was really for themselves, and so they just made a rule. All right, 2 nights, okay. 3rd night, false prophet. And then it said later on, if he asks money, he's a false prophet. So that was their standard. And I'm not saying that that needs to be our standard today, but they were intentional to not let the believers be deceived and defrauded by these false teachers going around that were only after money. And so Paul bypassed all of that. And he said, nope, I'm not going to take anything. I'm going to work for myself. Imagine, he must be pretty tired. Preaching and teaching is tiring work all on its own, but imagine laboring day after day to make your own living through tent making, literal tent making, and then continuing to preach. So Paul is refuting these charges. Boy, it wouldn't be easy to have thin skin and to be in the position that he was in. Some of us just are not made for taking that kind of criticism. Boy, it's tough. You know, if you post the wrong thing on Facebook these days or online, no matter what you say, there are people who are going to love what you say, and there are people that are going to hate you and attack you for it. I just don't have the constitution, the mental fortitude to deal with all of this. I just would rather stay away from all that. People defriending other people just because of certain views. It's sad. Paul experienced that stuff day in and day out. Was it worth it to him? It was well worth it. Verse 10, you are my witnesses, he said, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves. You can recall, Thessalonian believers, we were blameless in how we worked among you. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We worked there. We exhorted you. We encouraged you. We comforted you and we charged you. We spurred you on to good works. He says, like a father would, as a father does his own children. The most important thing that a father can do or a mother can do is to help raise their child to know and love Jesus. All that other stuff is important, but that is so important. Paul recognized that and felt this fatherly influence on his spiritual children. And he got the good report back from Timothy. And so, verse 13, for this reason, because you have accepted and followed the guidance and the teachings I have given you, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of whom? The word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. See, Paul recognized his message was not just his own thoughts. Now, let me put a few thoughts together for you. He recognized he had been given a message by God that he had to deliver to the people. And the people received it also. And this last summer, we did a sermon series through how we got the Bible. Paul recognized the divine inspiration of the message he'd been given, whether it was through his words or through his spoken word or through his written word. And even in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it was, Peter recognized that Paul's words were a part of Scripture and were authoritative as well. And they welcomed, it says, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. When you receive the word into your life, the word starts to go to work. And it starts to do things in your life and bring about changes in your life. That's why we got to keep ourselves immersed in the word of God. Amen? Start our day off right. Keep Scripture in our minds. Continuing on, verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Other believers elsewhere experienced persecution also. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of sins, but wrath has come upon them in the uttermost. There were consequences for those who were engaging in these kinds of things. Verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. They would have loved to have preached longer in Thessalonica. They would have loved to have spent a longer time, but the opportunity wasn't afforded to them. Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But what happened? Satan did what? He hindered them. And the Greek word there actually is the same word you'd use if you were talking about a chariot race and a charioteer cutting right in front of you with their chariot. Got in the way and blocked you, just like when somebody cuts right in front of you in traffic. That's what Satan did for them. They were wanting to go back. Ah, but there were roadblocks in the way. The Holy Spirit had sent them to Macedonia. But you better believe, Satan knew there was important work to be done there, and he didn't want the work to go forward, and so he stopped Paul from being able to go back. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's a great controversy going on. We need to be praying for our missionaries, for our Bible workers, for ourselves as ministers, each one of us. We need to be praying that God will defeat Satan in our lives, in our church, in our children's lives, praying for our schools and our teachers, and so that Satan will be bound up and that God's work and mission can go through. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? That word crown is not diadem, which is a crown of royalty. This is Stephanos, the crown of victory, the kind that you'd get if you participated in the ancient Olympics. You would get this laurel wreath of victory. So Paul, he's already mentioned the stadium that the type of Olympic Games would happen in, and now he's mentioning Stephanos, the crown. He said, you believers, you are our joy, you're our glory, and you are our crown of victory. Do you think it was worth it to him? Was all the struggle worth it? Absolutely. Hearing that the believers were following God, that made it all worth it. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming, knowing that the believers who followed after God, embraced the Word of God as it was from God, that they would be secure in Jesus when He returns to the world, that gave Paul greatest joy, greatest reward and victory. And then he closes out this chapter by saying, for you are our glory and joy. Paul was beaten. He was slandered. He was criticized, abused in so many different ways. But was it worth it to him? Absolutely. Because there was fruit, eternal fruit from his labors. And little does he know, Paul's resting in the grave, and later at heaven, we'll get to tell him about how his words, 2,000 years later, inspired us. It's going to put the biggest smile on his face. And we'll say, well, how was it? How bad were you beaten and whipped? And he'll say, it wasn't that bad. Because this is so good. I don't even really remember that part too. I just remember that people gave their hearts to Jesus. People are here now. We'll get to meet those original believers and ask them how it was. Was it worth it? Absolutely. Silas and Timothy, was it worth it to you? They'll say, of course it was. I wouldn't have done anything differently. I'm so glad I used my energy, my time, my resources trying to reach people for Jesus. Will our sufferings for Christ be worth it? Will our social discomfort through trying to witness or give glow or invite people to meetings or Bible studies, will those efforts be worth it? Absolutely. Is there anything difficult that God's asking you to do? Is there anything that He's been laying on your heart? God can make it worth it. If God's truly put it on your heart, it will truly be worth it in the end. So don't put it off. Whatever it is, don't put it off. It will be worth it. Do the hard thing and see what joy and rejoicing God will give you. Let's pray. Dear God, I am so thankful that you saw coming down to this world as worth it. Sometimes we wonder whether we really are worth it to you, Jesus, with everything you went through, but we know we're 100% worth it, just for one of us. And we plan on all being in your kingdom with people that you use us to reach. We want to put a smile on your face. We want to put a smile on Paul's face and Silas and Timothy. We want to meet these Thessalonian believers and thank them for their inspiring life, turning from their idols and turning to Jesus. So Lord, use us inspire us with big things that we can do for you or small things. Some of the things will be difficult, Lord, but give us the strength that we need. And in the end, we know it will be well worth it. This is our prayer. Let everybody say, amen. God bless you, and we will see you soon.